Turn your Bibles back to Growing Strong in 2018 to the last couple of and conclusionary sermons on this series that we started in January in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn there, please. We've got a couple more to go here in this list, remember, we started about talking about. And let me read it to you first. And I'm reading from my text, which is bigger than my Bible. And please look with me at your own Bible text, if you will, please. Simon Peter, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, our subject for this morning is godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he or she is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters, we left off for Easter, Palm Sunday and Easter, communion last week, this subject that we've been studying now since January. And I hope you listen to that last thing. I've been moving through these texts, understanding something, this point Peter makes of you and me together. I mean, there's a practical outcome to how well you and I grasp these things. Don't you see it there? The last several verses there, beginning verse 7, if you possess these qualities, and then not just the qualities, but in increasing manner. He's saying you got them, but you're making them more, even more understanding. You got it even more today than you did back in January when you first dealt with the subject of add to your faith goodness. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the subject of all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is the knowledge of God. It's God revealing Himself to me and to you, to all of us. The subject is the knowledge of God. And if we read the Bible without consciously saying to ourselves, do I know God this well? Is this something that I know about Jesus, my Lord? Is this something I know about Holy Spirit? Is this that I'm reading here something I know about the God who I claim to worship? Just that grasp of what the Bible's all about alone would lead you to pick it up differently every day as you open it. It is that somebody's opening the pages, somebody's walking in the room, and he wants you to know him by what you're looking at. It's about the knowledge of God. But you can know God, this passage there in verse 8 suggests, and not be very effective or productive. In other words, you can say you know him and really do know him, but it doesn't mean anything. It hasn't changed one thought that comes from your brain or one feeling that grabs you and makes you do things and say things. It hasn't changed the way you raise your children, the way you vote, the way you occupy yourself in your unwatched moment with a train of thought that's a train of thought that is being pursued or not in the very presence of your God, of your Father. The whole of Scripture can be said to be a remedy to what made Adam and Eve so completely unproductive and ineffective. He had put them in the world to bear His image. Remember that? He put them in the world because He had a conversation among Himself and the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. And let them fill the earth and work and till the earth. And the whole universe is going to be filled with Adam and Eve like people who were made in my image. So that if Adam had traveled to the far reaches of what was then Pangaea, I think, and run into an animal of some kind or a situation or an angel, that encounter would have been, on the other side of the island, an encounter with someone who bears the image of the Creator of all of this. And an opportunity for this person, Eve or Adam, to speak words to that person which would bring attention to the Creator. The way they loved, the way they felt, the way they acted as human beings were all the actions of someone who bore the image of God, you see. Does this plain to you? We bear, as creations, the image of God. Human beings, not rocks, not squirrels, not asteroids, not anything else. The only parts of the creation that speak of God in personality terms, mind, words, feelings, relationships, all of that is supposed to be about calling attention to the Creator. That's what this is all about. And as soon as Eve died, as soon as Adam died, we find them not speaking well about the Creator, don't you? They're hiding from Him. They're probably not having much procreation activities during that period of the fall, right? Because they're blaming each other. Their relationship has gone to pot. It's terrible. Them hiding from God, making clothing for themselves because this new thing about being ashamed has come into their life, is just not speaking well of God at all. But He walks right into the middle of it, even at that primitive time of the fall, and begins reshaping their lives so they can make Him look, the image of God, be better. He kills the animal, right, and takes off their leaves, clothes them with these skins, you know, and then He's talking to them. He's speaking to them. He's reshaping their relationship with the creation. Suddenly, they're walking out the door to do their work going, this is going to be really hard, you know. But he told them that's what's going to happen to you because of your sins. But I'm telling you that because I love you. I want things to be better than what you're going to be finding the world to be like. And the whole rest of Scripture is the same thing. I don't want you, King David, to act in the kingship of Israel like a man who chases after every skirt in town. Oh, hey, Samson. Hey, Huldah. Hey, what's her face? Moses is his sister, you know. No, don't treat the leadership of Israel as if you were not, they're not important and you're the most important thing, and you know, I'm going to shut you down for a little bit. And she goes, Death, I'm... Every human being he comes in contact with in the Bible, he's trying to make more productive and more effective in their knowledge of him. Their kingdoms, their families, wherever they're acting out their image of godness, he wants them to look like him, to be doing it like he would do it, because they were made in his image to be just that, his image, male and female. Both bear, in a way that is distinctly different, his image. And when they get married and have babies, there's another thing. The image is produced again. And the point of having the image of God is not that you walk around stumbling and falling flat on your face, ruining your families, ruining your marriage, ruining your jobs, losing all your money, getting involved in stupid wars. I mean, we have made such a big mess that the average person, I'm not going to go there. Even the liberal element, the non-Christian liberal elements that have had control of everything for the entirety of the 20th century, running away from what civilization did in World War I and World War II and colonialism, when they just made such a terrible business of being productive and effective in the knowledge of God, and plunged the world into two wars that killed hundreds of millions of people and all the other things that have gone wrong. The image of God needs to be rehabilitated as it is in man. And even the people who are dumb can see that that is so, but they just don't know what to do about it. Concluding that part of the thing is, it's about the image of God in you and whether or not it's speaking of God in the way he wants God spoken of. Oh, and by the way, verse 9, the negative part of it is, if you don't have these qualities, he just listed them all, right? If you don't have them, if you can't sit down and write down the qualities and give yourself an A through F, or I, at least an incomplete, okay? If we each grade ourselves on all those qualities and find ourselves mystified by the attempt, that's the first place where you know you're in trouble. If you're 60 or 80 or 15 or 6, you take that list and apply it to what you know of yourself, and you realize at least I've got a bunch of incompletes. Some of them, my wife would tell me I've got an F. My husband would tell me I've got a D at least, you know, but he wouldn't never give me that because that'll get him in trouble. He says, if that's true of you, you're not grading yourself very well. Look at what he says about you. You're nearsighted and blind. You're a Christian, born again. He's not talking about pagans. He didn't say you're unsaved. He didn't say you're gone to hell. He didn't say you're not born again. He's talking to the people of God who bear his image. He's saying about you that you're nearsighted and blind. I know what that means. It ain't pleasant. It's really a dumb, it makes me feel stupid. Suzanne says, what is that? And I say, what? And it's right there in front of you, you know. I can be nearsighted and blind. And worse, this is the worst one of all that little list about the knowledge of God. Forgotten that he's been cleansed of his past sins. Do you see what he's saying you've forgotten about? Remember in Revelation 3, Jesus appears to, he sends a messenger to the preacher at the church at Ephesus. And he that's the best of the lot. He gives them an A score on everything down there, but he says, I give you a F on this one. And he says, it's that you've forsaken your first love. And that would have struck to their hearts, wouldn't it? Their first love was Jesus hanging on the cross for their sins. A risen Savior with nail prints in his hands. And they're acting like the nail prints are not there when they think about him. They've forgotten about they've been cleansed from their sins. That is, they've forgotten about the crucifixion and the work of redemption that God accomplished for them in Christ by his blood and dead body. And he concludes from that, because remember, he's still dealing with Christians here. He's reasoning with a born-again woman or man. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive, and listen to this, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There he lifts your eyes away from, and my eyes away from right now, and her, and him, and we, and all these kinds of things. He gets you out of the whole time, motion, history idea and says, look out there. When Jesus has everybody, the sheep on one hand, the goats on the other hand, and he engages them in an individual estimate of the power of their life. And remember, sheep here are going to heaven, eternity with God. The goats are going straight to hell, no fellowship with God. Here he's talking to these guys and girls. And each one's going to have their final accountability session with God. The one, same one you have every morning when you get up and pray. Before a living Savior, your King. And you do your Bible study. You leave the church service, the Sunday school, the Wednesday night. You walk away and you say, oh, he just said something to me. I really need to do that. I need to think that. My Savior died for me. He's my Lord, my Master. Right now, he's spoken to me, and that's me all over. And you walk away and don't even think about it anymore. That's going to come up in the final accountability session. It's not going to keep you out of heaven. You know that passage where it says he will wipe away every tear in the great judgment scene? I think that's what that's all about. As even the best of us are there in all the perfections with our perfect Savior. And we realize, I resisted him. He died for my sins. How could that be? And even at that moment, it says, grace is in. But how can you sit there and sort of say, I don't care if that's going to happen or not. I want there to be as few of those things as I can possibly see. I want my welcome to be full-throated. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of your Lord. That's what I want. How about you? Or do you assume foolishly that well done, full-throated well done is for you, no matter what you've done? That's not in the Bible. That's not biblical. He loves you. He holds you accountable now. He'll hold you accountable then. Because you have a personal relationship with him and you bear his image. And therefore, all of that to say why this next issue is in front of us. Out of your perseverance, here you find yourself working at it. You know, the perseverance grew out of the previous of self-control. You're working at it. What is it that you have out of that? That you're to see added to your life? Godliness. And brothers and sisters, it is just that simple. The word itself speaks of what the Greek background of it is. I read every single book in my library, and they're all there. That word that he pulls out of the usage of his own time and the usage of the Septuagint and the usage all the way back to wherever you find it in the Hellenist period and all that, it is, to put it very simply, the characteristic of somebody who has been in the presence of God Almighty as he is and whose behavior and actions of life from church worship services to Bible study to decisions made moment by moment in life as to what path I'm going to follow. Moses walked away from that burning bush and remembered what it was like to be in the presence of someone who commanded his full obedience. When Israel departed from the great Mount Sinai, they walked away exhausted by having been in his presence. A presence that didn't kill them, but drove them crazy with fear. And their lives were either good or ill after that from how well they remembered who he was. It's not just a religion word. It is not that. Some commentators go so far into heretical use of Greek stuff, Patrick, you know, from the way the Socrates or somebody's using it, away from what Peter and Paul use it. Listen to this list of occurrences of this exact word in the New Testament. Acts 3:12, when Peter saw this, he just healed this guy in front of everybody in the temple. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? You see, he uses the word godliness to refer to specifically his characteristics as a man. And he says, don't do that. 2 Timothy 2:2, they're to have respect and honor for kings and those in authorities, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Two different words have a specific gender, and he's not talking about worship services. He's talking about living life, where the living of life can be said to be an exercise in godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16, admitting here, thankfully, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit, and he was seen by angels, and he was preached among the nations, and he was believed on in the world, and he was taken up to glory there. Who's he talking about? The one who preeminently bears the image of God in all of his person, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness here is said to be that summary description of this Lord Jesus Christ as he bears the image of God and bears it well. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Did you hear that? Train yourself to be godly. Why would you do that? Because you bear the image of God in the first instance, just as a human being. And in Christ you have been called to be redeemed and to be like Him in everything. You call yourself a Christian. Do you understand that's another way of calling yourself godly? Christ is God. And He says, train yourself to be godly. Some people have so dismissed this. That means like have a good worship service. Well, it does, but it doesn't. Yourself to be godly. Why is that true and good idea? Because you bear the image of God. Why would you want to look like something else? And why would you not take your mind and your feelings and your heart and your hands and your way you entertain yourself and train yourself so that all of those things, as people look at you, serve to bear witness to the God who made you and redeemed you and saved you? 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound of the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, the same word used as an adjective to talk about teaching. Godly teaching is God teaching that manifests the knowledge of God and correctly conveys who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. 6:5. And constant friction, let me get to the statement. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There were some people who were teaching that godliness is a means to financial gain. But he says, that's the words preceding that. Godliness is a means to financial gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Looking like Jesus is a matter for great gain, being like Him. But you, man of God, 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Let me ask you a question, just to make this point. Are you pursuing gentleness in your life? All in favor say aye. Are you pursuing gentleness in your life? Raise your hand. Nobody? Well, you need to. Are you pursuing endurance in your life? Are you pursuing love? The word there is agape. Oh, yeah. Everybody's hand wants to go, oh, yeah, man, that agape, I got it. Faith. You pursuing faith? Oh, I bet you are. Yeah, so thank you, Catherine. Godliness. Oh. Wait a minute. The standards there are very high, aren't they? Yeah. They are high on agape, too. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, laying down your life for her. What? Each one has a cost in real life, real life. Well, here, godliness is something you're supposed to be, I'm supposed to be, pursuing. Flee everything else and pursue that. And right next to it, righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:5. There's some people, he says, who have a form of godliness, but who deny its power, have nothing to do with them. There are people in the church that they were talking about. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So he gets his letter. And he says, some of the people in there, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. What do you suppose is the power of godliness if you have godliness in your life? Think about it. What's the power that if you claim to be pursuing godliness, like you said, you raise your hand. Okay. What would make truth or error of your claim? Well, if godliness is the image of God in you, because you bear His image, and if redemption is by the power of the blood and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of your renewed will producing in you the image of God in a greater and greater sense of its of what it should be, there's power in that that God uses in relationships, uses in this culture. But there are some people who have a form of godliness that has no power in it. They're good, fine, upstanding Presbyterian Reformed people. Or Baptist and Anabaptist and Methodist or something like that. They've been to church for 50 years. Yes, sir, Bob. Same church. But there's nothing godly. And talk to their children. Talk to their friends. Are they godly? Is there power in their life? They like Jesus? He says, have nothing to do with people like that. There are people who found out that they're nearsighted. They never realized they were nearsighted and blind, and they were ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so their godliness didn't have much power into it. And finally, Titus, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to, all together, godliness. There is a knowledge of the Bible that has produced nothing in the life of the knower. And what's not there is the godliness, the Christ-likeness, the God-likeness that they're supposed to have being cleansed and reshaped and formed in redemption because they're God's image. And Peter has already reminded us. And in three passages in 2 Peter, we've seen the word godliness. And it ends with him saying in 3:11, this is how he ends the subject. He's talking about the judgment, about the end of times, where one of the themes of the judgment is that the creation has been subjected to sinfulness and futility and ugliness and terrible things because of sin. And what Jesus does when he comes is he cleanses all the creation of everything associated with sin and death. Everything that produced ungodliness has been cleansed from the elect themselves. Remember? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Through their tears. The unsaved are gone in hell. The whole world has been remade in some way we can't even describe. Okay? And because of that, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you, me, to be? That's a clear enough statement. If the next statement says you ought to have a mustache, then everybody who knows God would have a mustache. What kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to wear white. So all we would wear white, right? We would go, we exhaust the bleach factories. But that's not what it says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be now, to be not then, to be now. You ought, and there's an ought there. People hate the oughts. We've got a group of Christians that talk to Christians without ever using the word ought. They talk about what you are. The Bible doesn't do that. No, it does not do that. It has a lot of places where it says what you are. In Christ, etc., justified by faith, blah, blah, blah. But like not here. What kind of people ought you to be? And he repeats the same command thing. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Godly, adding godliness to your packet, see, is having as your personal goal something just this simple. I'm made in the image of God, man or woman. And God made maleness and femaleness, and he made human nature to be this place in all the creation where he displays his person, displays how he talks, how he feels, how he acts. You want to know what God's like? Look at that person. That's what we are as image bearers, especially what we are as redeemed image bearers. We have this city on a hill, work to do. My neighbor sees me, you see you, you see your wife, her husband, you see your husband looks at his wife, your children look at you. Your neighbors, they're looking at somebody who is supposed to be bearing the image of God in an ever more godly way that says to the world, here's what God is like. Here's how God talks. Here's how God thinks. Here's how God feels. Here's how God treats relationships. Because we bear the image of God. Godliness is nothing more or less than an ever being perfected image of God in us because of our redemption. That's why it's so important that we're obedient. That's why it's so important that we choose the right things in marriage and in family and in the way we choose to influence culture, the way we do politics, everything is how we as image bearers are godly or not. And we've been encouraged, as well we might, to be people who have added to our little jacket, our piece of clothing, however you want to put it, this business of being godly, of bearing the image of God in an ever more pure and beautiful way, such that my life examined is productive in producing in other people this idea that God is good. God is great. God is loving. God is merciful. God is kind. God is light, not darkness. God, all the things you could take out of Scripture or the Westminster Confession of Faith. In my little way, in my godliness that I have sought in the power of God to add to my life, I'm showing you who my Father is. Who his Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. I'm made in their image, and by the great work of Jesus on the cross, I am being cleansed in that image to, through my lifetime, bring more and more people to know God and his characteristics. Because this little image of him is changing evermore into that image of God that it's supposed to reflect. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We know, well, the certainties are this, we know that you made us in your image. The idea that a human being, male or female, would not want to be godly, godliness, be someone who is delighted to reflect in their words and thoughts and deeds in their very person the God in whose image they've been made and in Christ been cleansed to more beautifully display in redemption is a thought that is unthinkable. Help us to walk out of here today with godliness not being something about worship. It's not. It's about being like you. About reflecting in our thoughts and words and deeds and persons, relationships, that we know you and are your children in Christ Jesus and in His redemption, placed in this world to show the world what God does with human beings who trust Him. He makes them little mirrors of His person, little lights of His greater light, little power centers of that powerful redemption He has let loose on this world in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pursue godliness, as this passage tells us we should do. Father, I pray these things, seeking, Lord Jesus, your Spirit power in each one. If there is someone here resisting this, Father, show them their foolishness. Help them embrace living in God's image, bearing it in godliness in an ever more beautiful way, in the way you've changed our lives, so that Jesus gets the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.